All right. Acts chapter 12, we'll start with verses 1 through 5. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. All right, so we see kind of an introduction here. We know Herod is king. See that he's arresting people of the church, you know, specifically to mistreat them. Like that was what his goal was. He already had James, the brother of John, put to death, and the Jews like this. And obviously, you know, the Jewish authority, authority than the Roman authority, they didn't exactly get along. So when Herod does something and he finds out, oh, you know what, the Jews like this, cool, this will be our common bond. We're going to persecute the church together, right? So he arrests Peter, right? This is going to be the next guy. But currently it's Passover. So, you know, obviously, I don't know all of the rules that would have been going on. Obviously, you know, the Jews wouldn't probably be happy if they were going to crucify or execute. I don't know which way they did it, whether it was crucifixion or what they would have done. But they probably wouldn't have been so happy if they'd have done it during Passover. So Herod puts him in prison. You know, we'll deal with Peter later and try to get some more praise from these Jews. You think about it, Peter is assigned to four squads of guards. Now, this is four squads of four guards. So this is 16 guards. I don't know, 16 people for one person, to me that seems a little excessive, but obviously executing Peter was important to Herod. Like, you don't put this many people around them to protect them, which, you know, that's what he wanted to do. So Peter is in prison, and the church is praying fervently. You know, they're getting together, they're praying for him, they don't like what's going on. That takes us to our next section, verses 6 through 17. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. All right, so Peter has this dream, or at least what he thinks is a dream. And, you know, to some extent, I think we can sympathize with him. This isn't the first time he's kind of had something that's been a little odd that he's experienced, right? Back in Acts 10, there was the vision of the animals coming down on the blanket, right? And woke up from that and was like, "Well, that's a little odd. Like, I don't know. That's kind of weird." And, you know, next thing you know, the guy's knocking at the door and he's like, "Oh, well, this actually meant something." So here he is in prison, right? So night before, Herod's going to execute him. He's asleep, wrapped in chains. He's between two guards. Probably he's actually chained to at least two of them, most likely. And, you got the guards at the door, and this angel of the Lord appears with a bright light, right? Now, this isn't something you probably would normally see. I don't think they had electricity back then, so it's not like somebody flipped on the floodlights. This is pretty remarkable. You would think, right, if this is actually happening and I'm seeing these things, certainly these guards would wake up with this bright light, but they don't. And so the angel strikes Peter to wake him up. Now, I was kind of curious as to this striking, like what did it actually mean? So this word is kind of a broad thing. It can be like to tap somebody, or it can be like to, whale somebody. So I don't know how hard the angel actually had to like tap Peter or strike Peter to get him awake, but we know that he was sleeping pretty well. I don't know that it would have been incredibly comfortable in the prison. So just the fact that he was asleep and this didn't wake him up just shows that he must have had some pretty... He must have been at peace in there, or maybe he was just exhausted and so he passed out. I don't know. I guess one of the two could be true. Right. So the angel says to Peter, get up. We got to go. Right. The chains fall off. Again, I don't remember seeing chains just magically fall off of somebody's arms. I mean, magicians do that from time, but that's because they have them gimmicked probably. They did something to them. Right. So Peter's like, oh, okay, I'll do this. The angels tell me to follow him. Sure. All right. This is some vision. Oh, this is a cool dream. All right. Right. And I think some of us can relate. Like, I think we've all had dreams at times where like either you wake up and you're like, oh, okay, that wasn't real. Or, it just kind of fades, or something like weird happens where like, maybe the lion's coming in and it's got breakfast on for it on its back and it's bringing it to you, right? It gets crazy. So you're like, oh yeah, this is definitely a vision, or not a vision, a dream. Let me rephrase that. I've never had a vision of God saying, well, anyway, we'll move on. Right. So they pass through the guards. The city gate opens by itself. And it notes here that the gate is iron. I did not look this up, but my guess is it probably took more than one person to actually open this gate. Like, this is a pretty beefy gate. So just to see this thing open up is pretty remarkable. And they go down the street, and next thing, Peter's like, wait a minute. Okay, this is the part where I wake up. Oh, wow. I think, oh, that happened. I guess I should probably go somewhere before they arrest me again, right? So he goes to the house of Mary, right? The mother of John, also known as Mark, a.k.a. Mark. And there's people there praying, right? So he knocks on the door or the gate, whatever it was, and the servant girl comes. And he's like, who is it? They're like, oh, it's Peter. Oh, Peter, woo! Right? She goes in and tells people, like, hey, Peter's here. Peter's here. They're like, no, you're crazy. Like, there's no possible way that's Peter. Now, I don't know. Me, I'm kind of like a sarcastic guy. So if someone, like, come in, like, oh, yeah, Peter's at the door. Like, oh, really? Then why didn't you let him in? Oh, okay. Right? So they're just like, nope. And, they don't go back and check. Like nobody, whatever state of mind they're in, they don't go back and check and say, oh yeah, that's actually a good idea that we should go look, right? So Peter, he's just there, knocking at the door like, hello, is anybody going to let me in? Right? So they finally go back. They finally go back and they're like, wow, it's Peter, right? And they're excited. And he's probably like, shh, not too much noise. Right? And he tells them everything that happened. He says, tell this to James, tell this to the other brethren. This is a miracle that's happened, right? And so then we get to the next section here, Acts 12, 18 and 19. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. Then they went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. All right, so this is something that our culture probably does not understand. These people had a job, and their job, if they failed, it was their life. That is what they served with. And so they wake up. Oh, Peter's not here. Where'd he go? I don't know. Well, what were you doing? I guess sleeping? They look for Peter. He's gone. He's just gone. Like, there's no, obviously they know he's not there. They search, they can't find him. They don't know where he went. And, unfortunately, those guards Hopefully when Peter was in there, he was able to talk to them and share the gospel with them, and maybe they believed in Jesus. You know, we don't know those things, but obviously, you know, that was their last day. Herod has all those guards killed. And then in the next section here, we see what happens to Herod. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. All right, so Herod's mad at Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why he's mad at them, but he's mad at them. And so, these people, they get together and they say, you know, Blastus, like, you know, something's got to happen here. Like, he's really mad at us, and our food comes from him. So if something doesn't change, you know, we're all going to starve to death. We're not going to have anything to eat. And so, you know, Herod's there one day and he starts giving this speech. Now, their culture back then, they believed in many, many gods. They would have believed that Caesar himself was actually a god. And so, you know, if you're gonna flatter the king, what's the best way to do this? So it's like, well, let's tell him he's a god. So like, oh, this is the voice of a god. Oh, this is great. You know, and Herod, he kind of lets all of this go to his head. It worked. He was very appreciative. It got him kind of, I don't know. He liked it. Obviously, he had pride in his heart. But he did not give God the glory. So we see in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." Through all of this, those who are put in leadership are put there by God. When we look at our own country, when we looked at elected officials, you know, whoever it might be, we understand that God has put them there. And so however they are ruling, whatever they are doing, it is through the plan of God. We might not always like that, but that's the way it is. And so Herod, thinking this pride in himself, he gets struck by an angel of the Lord and he dies. And that's very true. God is about his own glory. And so when we do things, whether it's, you know, within the church, within our community, whatever it is that we do, we need to honor God and acknowledge that he is the one that has given us the ability to do these things. And then the last section here, verses 24 and 25. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So obviously through all this persecution, the church is continuing to grow, the church is continuing to spread, and, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they come back from their, or, well, Saul, at this time, he hasn't changed his name yet, are doing missionary work. They're traveling around. They're sharing the gospel. So then how does this apply to us? What is it that we can learn from this? Well, the first thing, like Peter, people want to mistreat you for following Jesus. This is just a fact. Jesus said that this would happen. John chapter 15. There it is. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So I don't want to diminish what's happening around the world. Like, we understand that in some countries today, and maybe even many countries today, that if you stand up and say that, well, I believe in Jesus, like, you're going to lose your life. You're going to be killed. They don't appreciate that. But we even see in our own country, some of these things taking place. There was a story out of Arizona, maybe about a month and a half, 2 months ago, where there was a school board. There was a Christian college out nearby this school district that they were having student teachers, yeah, I guess that's what you call them, you know, coming in and teaching at this school. And the school board was like, now, we don't want them anymore. It's not that they did anything wrong. It's not that they taught anything that we necessarily disagreed with. But, you know, they're Christians, so just the values that they have, we don't agree with, right? And we hear that even today. It's like, okay, well, you can be a Christian, that's fine, but you can't actually believe that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Like, you're not allowed to say that. So it's like, yeah, you can call yourself Christian, but you can't actually follow the Bible because that's just not right. So we see those things coming. You know, we could, you can look up that story from Arizona if you can actually find it on Google, right? This is interesting too. We hear about all this AI. And just last week, Joshua was like, hey, did you hear about this one AI bot? And I don't remember exactly what it's called. You can ask him for the details. He knows. And I was just like, oh, that's interesting. I was like, you know, I've heard about some of these other AIs that if you ask certain questions about different races, it will give you answers. But if you ask about the same question about other races, it's just like, well, I can't talk about that. And so Josh went out, and about 3 minutes he came back. He's like, hey, Carl, he's like, look at this. He's like, I just searched on this thing. It's like, tell me something that's bad about Christians. And it had, it was a pretty good response. He probably still has it on his phone. He can show it to you. He's like, and then I asked it to tell me something bad about Muslims. And it was like, I can't do that. So it's like these things are being programmed by people. And so just because people say, oh, well, AI, it's just a computer. It doesn't have a bias. It's like, no, it has a bias because somebody wrote it. And so we will see more and more of this come out through AI where, you know, people, we as the church who believe in the truth, will intentionally be programmed against, I guess you could say. All right. So that's point number one. Point number two, people will cheer when you are mistreated, right? We see in Acts at the beginning when it talks about James, you know, it pleased the Jews. James was killed and the Jews were like, yes. So there are people out there that are happy to see Christians persecuted. You know, they might not necessarily do it publicly, but people will like that, right? They don't like you. That's what Jesus said. If they hated me, they will hate you. The next point that we can get out of this is God can deliver you from persecution. You know, we see in Acts 12:17, says, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them, how the Lord had led him out of prison, right? So, he can deliver us in some pretty amazing ways at times. You know, I can't think of a circumstance for myself personally where I've been in a tough situation that God has delivered me out of. But I don't know, being chained up in prison, surrounded by 16 guards and getting free, that's a pretty remarkable circumstance that God is able to deliver us or that God was able to deliver Peter out of. And so we have that faith knowing that God can deliver us. All right. When the church prays, God can do amazing things. We see in verse 5 of chapter 12 that the church was praying. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, verses 19 and 21. Like, Jesus said this. We have to have faith. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. and at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen." I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing, right? To know that if we pray in faith, we could do those things. Now, I don't recommend necessarily looking at the mountains back here and trying to see if you have enough faith and getting them to move. I don't think it quite works like that. But when we pray, we need to have faith that God can actually do these things. It's not just like, you know, throwing it up there. In Awana this year, I was helping with the TNT and we were talking about hope. You know, what is hope? It's like, well, you know, today people are like, well, I hope so, right? It's almost like a wishing thing. People throw hope around. It's like, no, the hope that we see in the Bible is a hope. Like, we know that God can do these things. And so when we pray with faith, it's like, we know God can do these things. But just because we ask Him doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen, right? We need to pray according to God's will. So sometimes God's plan is different than what we pray for. And we can see this in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is teaching them how to pray. "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" You know, do you think the church was praying for James? I'm sure they did. James didn't get delivered. You know, as we pray, as we ask for different things, we have to understand that God has a plan. And sometimes what we ask for isn't necessarily what God asks for. I worked with a guy years ago, and we had many conversations. And one day he said to me, he said, "Well, I kind of used to believe." He's like, "But my grandma got sick and I prayed that she would get better and she died." He's like, "So I never believed in, like, I don't believe God is real because he didn't answer that prayer." And I mean, that's obviously a hard situation. Like, I don't exactly know how to answer that one. But we as the church know that God has a plan. And so when we pray, I mean, how long have we prayed for a pastor? You know, it's taken a while. When we look at our lives, when we look at what's ahead of us, when we look at things that we desire, we need to always put that in accordance with what God would want. And sometimes it is better that we don't get what we want because God has something better in store for us. Which kind of brings us to our next point. Following Jesus may cost your life. You know, James was put to death with a sword. Like I said earlier, you know, there's lots of places around the world today that if you even mention that you believe in Jesus, you will be killed. They did it to Jesus, and we can expect that it could happen to us. You know, fortunately, by God's grace, we're still able to be free of that for the most part, I think, in our country. But who knows? One day it might come. And the last point here, in the midst of persecution, the church will grow. John 12:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Right? We're pretty familiar with this, right? We live in a maybe not the most agricultural area, but we definitely see agricultural around. And, you know, you put a seed in the ground, like, yeah, you have a seed, you could eat that, but if you plant that and it grows, you get a lot more. And in the same way, the church grows. So as we share the gospel with those around us, you know, even as people die, you know, if you think of the growth of the church in the United States, I think the pattern would be that for the most part, it's declining. But if you look at the church, in places probably like China and some other places where there's heavy persecution, they're actually growing. So that's true. That is true that through those sacrifices that those people made, the church will grow. And it's a hard thing to think of. You know, am I willing to go out and share the gospel even if I knew I would be thrown in prison or if I knew I would be killed? That's a hard thing to get to. That's a hard place to get to. But the last question for today is what is your reality? You know, if you've trusted in Jesus, then we know that all these points above, you know, they can apply to us. Those are true. Those are things that we can hold on to. We know that even if we lose our life here on earth, we know that we have our eternity secured in heaven. We know that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. We know that he has paid our debt and that we will spend eternity with him. But the reality for those who have not trusted in Jesus is a lot different. Yeah, you might be accepted by this world. Yeah, you might get along with everybody. You can make lots of money. You can do whatever it is. But when you die, you will spend eternity separated from God, separated from everyone else, in a place of torment. And I don't want that for you. Our church doesn't want that for you. I don't know if there's anyone here today that would be like that. But there is hope. There is hope through trusting in Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ came, he died, he sacrificed his own life. You know, we just celebrated that a couple weeks ago with Easter. He rose again. He rose again and conquered death. And the only way to receive that salvation is through faith in Christ. You can't earn it. You can't have a checklist and, you know, okay, I did this, I did that, I did that, I did that. Okay, God, here's my checklist. God's like, nah, I don't care. I don't care. You did not believe. So I would just encourage anyone today, if you have not trusted in Jesus, please do so. It is the most important decision you will make in your life. And for the rest of us who have trusted in Jesus, persevere, press on, and be willing and able, and try to open up opportunity. Be open to opportunities that God would present to share the gospel and to lead others in that direction. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made. We thank you, God, that you have led the way, Lord, that we could have eternal life, Lord. And we understand that just as you were persecuted, as you were killed, Lord, those same things are true for us as well. God, we know that you have a plan for our church. We know that you have a plan for us personally. And we just pray, God, that you would just work through us, Lord. Pray that you would help us to desire to see those saved around us. Lord, we pray that that you would use this church for your glory. God, we pray that that you would help us to persuade those around us, Lord, to trust in you. And God, we pray that as we would share with them, Lord, that your Spirit would work in them and that you would save them, Lord. And we pray that this building would be filled. We pray that this building would overflow with those who would trust in you. Lord, we desire to be a light to the world. And it is only by your grace, it is only through your strength, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless us in this way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.